Some minutes ago, we started looking at the book of Ephesians, and we started to investigate Paul's letter to a church he loved dearly, I'd say. And of course, we started looking at this side by side with the book of Galatians. And in Ephesians, we'll be able to lay few foundations on the doctrine of the church. Don't forget, we already established the fact that we're going to write to a church, God or man. All right, so if you're going to listen to God, you must learn to listen to men. Of course, not every man. I'm not saying you listen to a madman. And say, God can speak to anybody. It's God. No. God speaks where His Spirit is. Does that make sense? He speaks from where His Spirit dwells. So you must learn to first recognize, is the Spirit of God here? Then if the Spirit of God is here, then that means God can talk to me. Alright? So we said, God is going to speak to the church in Ephesus, modern day Turkey now, and He's going to talk to them through Paul. And we saw the things that Paul had been able to admonish this church so far. And we are in chapter 5 now. And in recent times, we started to look at chapter 5, verse 8. For you are sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Ephesians 5, 8. For you were sometimes darkness. Now you are light in the Lord. So again, we must learn to realize that, of course, he's talking about conduct primarily. This is not the first time he's talking about conduct. He already tied conduct from chapter 4. You got chapter 4 verse 17. And that's why when you're reading any passage of the Bible, listen to me very well. There's this bad habit that a whole lot of Christians have. And probably some of us have fallen into that in time past. Where you cherry pick a portion of the scriptures to read. So you just go Ephesians 4, 32. And you just read that verse. Happy birthday, by the way. So you just read Ephesians 4:32, and you pick it and start running and start quoting it. No. When the person who was writing the book was writing it, he wrote that a letter. Amen. He didn't write sentences. He wrote a letter. So that means he didn't write chapter 1 today, then came back tomorrow to write chapter 2. He wrote it in a single breath. So you ought to read it in a single breath. Is it making sense? You can't compare that to like the Psalms, for example. The Psalms are not stringed. So I cannot say Psalm 1 is linked to Psalm 2, or Psalm 2 is linked to Psalm 3. And they've done a very fair job to actually chapterize that one, right? Even though some chapters run into another one. So you can find chapter 23 run into a chapter that is 140 something. But that's not for today. But you have to look historically to be able to match that together. But let's do that one. But when you look at letters, it's called the letter to the church in Ephesus. Or the letter to the Ephesians, the church in Ephesus. Letter to the church in Rome. How do you read letter? You read first paragraph today, then you go and sleep. Eh? Right? So because to understand what is said in the last paragraph, sometimes it's in the first paragraph. So I already told you that he visited, so someone wrote a letter to you. He said, you know what, I visited, give me somewhere where people visit. Eh? Seychelles. I don't know the place. Give me somewhere where I can relate to. Lekki. You went. Honor your own places. Amen. So, you visited Zoo. UI Zoo. So, I wrote in the first paragraph that, you know what? I visited the UI Zoo. I'm writing to you from the UI Zoo and all of that. So much animals here. Then, you did not read that one. Then you got the last paragraph where I said, I even shook hands with the monkey. Then said, why would you shake hands with the monkey? Where did you see monkey in your house? How did the monkey come? In fact, I saw python. Yay! Now, if you had read the first paragraph, it would make sense. Is it making sense? Aha. So you read the letters together. You don't just go, walk in the light. You are sometimes darkness, but now you are children of the light. No. Observe where he has been coming from. He started from chapter 1, where he told you that Christ has given you dominion. He has raised you together with him, chapter 2. In chapter 3, he told you how we have fellowship with Father, how he has broken the middle wall of partition, right? Then in chapter 4, he began to talk about the ministry gifts, and that he gave some pastors. Again, there are some teachings that we embedded in between Ephesians, yeah? The hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance to the saints, the exceeding greatness of his power, revelation and knowledge of him, Father of glory, the glory of God, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Then the ministry gifts, the church and ministry gifts. So seven teachings that are not 4-4, 5-5. Seven teachings are embedded in between these Ephesians. Amen. Hallelujah. That's it. Are we going to do study group on this in the future? That's what I just want to know. Study group, we should start adding our book. That prophet is in study group already. Series 1 and 2. Start putting Galatians and the rest. Amen. Especially for the year, for the higher classes. I would like to mark some. Alright. So, that said, you read letters together. So we said, he's not just talking about conduct in Ephesians 5:8. Of course, he's talking about conduct, but he didn't just start here. In chapter 4, verse 17, if you have been reading letter 2, he said, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth not walk as Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance of them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who being in time past have been giving themselves to lasciviousness, unto uncleanness and greed, but you have not so learned Christ. So he began to talk about the fact that you are now a different man. When you get born again, listen to me, you don't just get born again by mouth. Your conduct also shows it. I know there are people who teach the grace of God, and then under the guise of the grace of God, they teach sinful conduct. Under the guise of we are saved by grace, they teach that anything you do doesn't matter. That is a lie. Amen. Conduct shows the grace of God. Hallelujah. So, Ephesians 5, you look at that chapter 4, then he began to talk about in verse 23, don't be angry and sin. Don't give place to the devil, verse 27. Then in verse 28, tells you, let him that stole steal no more. In verse 29, it tells you, let no corrupt communication, Ephesians 4:29, no corrupt communication proceeds out of your mouth. Corrupt communication is not F word or N word. Corrupt communication means something that doesn't edify the person listening to you. Corrupt communication means gossip, malice. Evil speaking, ill will. Amen. Then verse 30 says, don't grieve the Holy Ghost. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, he says, let it be put away from you with all malice. So, again, conduct is part of the Christian faith. So, you already start teaching conduct, then it tells you, don't walk in darkness. Say, I don't walk in darkness. Say, my conduct glorifies God. Right. Now, some of you are not saying it at the back. I don't walk in darkness. You are still not saying it. I don't walk in darkness. My conduct will show the glory of God. You know, people must be able to see and say, that's a Christian. People should be able to see and say, that's a child of God. Not, and because he's a child of God and they go to church, then what you're doing, you are putting the name of Jesus to disrepute. But that's not you. Amen. Alright, so Ephesians 5:8. He said, you are sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So again, I already told you when we started out Ephesians that one of the very beautiful things about this letter is that the first part of the letter speaks about what Christ has done for you. Then the second part speaks about what you do in Christ, right? So we said the first part is identification, right, and salvation. Then the second part is conduct and Christian living. And you already started that. And we'll see how that runs into chapter 5, in chapter 6. So it says, verse 11, Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Have no fellowship, have no relationship, no communion with the unfruitful work of darkness. What that tells you, listen, is that you must deliberately cut some conduct away from your life, some behaviors. How can a Christian say, I don't know, I just find myself doing it. No, that's not you. That's not proper. It already tells you that every child of God can walk in the light. I can walk in the light. You believe so? What's your name? You can walk in the light. You actually can have perfect conduct. That's not possible now. With God, all things are possible. Amen. You actually can stop lying. You actually can steal no more. If you steal and you change figures, even if it's Bible. Hallelujah. Some people still steal. In church, you still see. I'm just kidding. You can't fit it. You know, you see a lot of that. Some people like that. People are fighting one chair. I'm the one. I say, you almost said my breath was on it. Hallelujah. Let him not steal no more. So, we must allow the Spirit of God walk through our conduct. It's not just enough to preach Christ, we must live out Christ. Amen. We must show in our conduct. Alright? So, verse 15 then tells you, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Again, he tells you how to redeem the time. He says you are going to walk in the will of the Lord. So how do you redeem evil times? He says you walk in God's will as wise. Verse 18 now tells you, don't be drunk with wine, wherein is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, wherein is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So one of the ways to redeem the time is to be filled with the Spirit. Let me say this. What does that tell you? Then it tells you how to be filled with the Spirit. You speak it to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I'm reading Ephesians 5:18. So look at it. So it says, speaking to yourself, how do I know I'm filled with the Spirit? What filled there means to be influenced. To be influenced by the Spirit. We have a teaching on that. The influence of the Spirit. Sometimes you ask yourself, is this the Spirit of God? Or is this the flesh? You know, you must learn to ask yourself truthful questions. So, you're talking to someone and then you start shouting, you start badging. Ask yourself, is this the Spirit of God or is this the flesh? Hallelujah. I walk by the Spirit. When I say something, please always say it. Hallelujah. I walk by the Spirit. So, he says, be filled with the Spirit. And he tells you how to be filled with the Spirit. He says, you are going to speak to yourself in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Making melodies in your heart. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Interesting. So, let me say this, that the things of the Spirit influences our conduct. Because he's talking about conduct, then he sandwiches in between it, and he says, if you want to walk in the light, be filled with the Spirit. You might not have seen it that way before, but I'm telling you the grand picture of what he's writing. He's writing about conduct. Then he says, be filled with the things of the Spirit. So rather than a lying tongue, you are going to prophesy. Right? Rather than lustful eyes, you are going to see visions and revelations. How about that? So you turn what ought to be canal to exercise what God can do. So rather than telling a lie, rather than gossip, I'll speak with tongues. I will interpret my tongues. I'll prophesy. I will have a word of knowledge. I will have a word of wisdom. Is it making sense? So again, the things of the Spirit, the activities in and around the Spirit of God influences Christian living, Christian conduct. You get that? How many of you get what I just said now? Come on, let me see your hands very well. You want me to repeat myself? Let me see your hands. Where should I start from? Ever since then. Okay. So, let me say it again. Don't forget we said the second part of his writing, of his letter, is talking about conduct. Right? Primarily Christian conduct. What you ought to do now that you are in Christ. Alright. I said, in between that conduct, he already tells you, don't be angry, in chapter 4. He already tells you, keep bitterness, envy, strife, malice, wrath, anger, they keep all of them away from you. Abi, chapter 4. Then chapter 5, the earlier one, he told you, covetousness, fornication, take it away from you. In chapter 5, verse 8, he tells you, walk as a child of the light, right? Then, he's talking, and his same breath, he now says, be filled with the Spirit. So, he tells you how to also help your conduct. Sometimes when you discover that you're angry, you should go pray. So, I said the things of the Spirit influences Christian conduct. They are not just for edification, that's good, but they are also for our conduct. So you seize on the Spirit with those gifts. So rather than, you know, telling a gossip, I was telling someone yesterday, we were talking about someone, and he was telling me, say, this person. And also, I was saying, that one is not rude. He's rude. Also, I was okay. Then, after like a minute, I told him, I said, you know we are gossiping. He said, Pastor, it's not gossip, but I didn't want to talk about him again. But I was telling him, because he came to me immediately that he was talking about someone who is not here. Of course, I can say it to his face, to the person's face. You're rude. Amen. There's nobody in this world, for now, I think, that I will say something behind your back, that I will not say it to your face. If I can be bold enough to say behind your back, forget your face. Amen. But I said, but you know we are gossiping. He's a member of this church. Hey, you know we are gossiping. Yeah. I'm sorry. I said, no. We both were gossiping. So we stop now. Amen? So, you find yourself gossiping. Well, you should tell yourself. Why not use the energy to go and pray? So people can gossip 2 hours. CNN. Did you also hear that? Hey, if I tell this one, you don't believe. I will not believe. There's some people, they like this. The man say, don't even worry. Ah, don't worry about that one. I don't want to say this one. They say, spill some tea. Amen. That's an American slang. You want to gossip, yeah? Give me tea. If an American tell you, give me tea. Look at me cup. He's telling you, gist me. Amen. Alright. One of the few things you have to learn. Alright, so, some people like gossip. So it's that joke. Hey! You church. I'm pastor. But ask them to pray. Prayer group. 10 minutes later, like a train, he's snoring. You know, look at snore and start standing. But when they are gossiping, they are experts. No. The things of the spirit can be annexed, to influence your conduct. Hallelujah. We all get it now, right? So, I can replace a lying tongue with a prophesying tongue. How about that? I can replace lustful eyes with visions and revelations of God's will. So Paul includes that. He tells us that how to redeem the time, how to walk in the light, is also by walking in the things of the Spirit. Then verse 20, Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus. Submitting yourselves to one another in the name of God. Again, we looked at it last week. And said, giving thanks always. Tell someone, giving thanks always. Say, did you give thanks this last week? Say, bro, we just spoke about a lying tongue, bro. If you don't give thanks, just say, just say, we bless God. Did you give thanks last week? Ask again. Hallelujah, we bless God. Hallelujah. Say, I'm full of thanksgiving. So we look at that. Rather than giving your life to murmuring, some people have never thanked God one day. Everything is, this country, sha. What happened to the country? What exactly happened to the country that is not happening in any other country? Myself and Prophet get to talk about politics a lot. And the truth is, sometimes you think the grass is greener on the other side. Until you get there and discover that it's the sun that was coming. It's just the sun that was blocking your view. Hallelujah. If you don't have money in a country, there's likelihood that you don't have money in another country. It's just very likely. Amen. I'm just giving you life tips. Don't go and suffer. You gotta stay on that bridge. if you don't have shishi, or struggle to have shishi, or something that is valuable enough to give you shishi. A cat doesn't turn to a lion because it changed forest. Stella. Give thanks for the gift of life. Give thanks for salvation. Give thanks for the things of the Spirit. For the power of God. For healings. You know, sometimes we forget the little things. You had kata. And it was blocking your nose so much. And you could give anything. Have you seen some kata before? There was that I had one kata like that. And I told God, I said, you can take this thing away. It was not serious. That was on campus. You know, on campus, you sleep bare chested. Boys hostel, you know what I'm saying? If you are wearing pyjamas in boys hostel, you are gay. Pyjamas. So it's okay. Who gave you? Where did you buy it? How? How did you get your box? Pyjamas. How did you see it? I mean, people who walk around with boxes and all of that. Who gave you pyjamas? You know? So, with that code, it's easier for code to come in. And I think I say that the second to the last floor, I think that was 400 level or something. 400, is it 500? No, we stayed together in 300. It was not 300. And I said, Pastor, the table of faith. And I used to cook spag. That's not sweet. We don't cook plenty. I don't know what kind of person it is. We don't cook plenty. We eat in the morning, afternoon, night. Not buy anything. And he had money. Not buy anything. Let's leave the guy alone. Alright, so I had that kata so much that I was praying for deliverance. I was laying hands on kata. In the name of Jesus, I received healing. It was terrible. Could not breathe well and all of that. Then, maybe the next day, I just discovered I wasn't there again. But I did not know. I just went about my normal day. In the night when I was out to sleep, I said, I can breathe well. You know, and I said, thank you God. Amen. Sometimes it might look insignificant, but you learn thanksgiving in the simple things. Is that clear? You learn thanksgiving in the simple things. So it says, give thanks always. It doesn't say give thanks when things are going fine. No, always. Thanksgiving is a spirit-filled attitude. There's no one who is full of the spirit and murmurs. In fact, in the Bible, murmuring is a sin. You hear that? Murmuring is a sin. We saw that with Numbers, the children of Israel. And Paul says, don't be like them. They just kept complaining. You are just like in Egypt. Oh. Egypt was sweeter than this. So, at least in Egypt. You are taking shawarma. At least in Egypt. Even though we work from morning to night, in Egypt we just sleep. This one, wilderness. Wilderness. The cold is more. You know, we are even hungry. Moses said, there's no food in wilderness. There's no food. Why you not give? Moses said, wait, calm down. God, what kind of people is this? Okay, what can you give us? God said, I'm going to send you barbecue. So, quails came, they fried quails. They said, hey, Moses, emoji. Someone just see apple juice in the wilderness. Someone just see apple juice to step down this miracle of God. Then Moses said, I don't know if the rock can bring out apple juice, but it's going to bring out water. And after some time, he said, is it only me that someone be eating? Now, when you have my neck, go. Moses, you go. Hallelujah. They did not recognize the miracle that none of them was healed 40 years, save the time that there was just this happened, the invasion. Nobody felt sick. Even their sandals did not wear out. Yet they were full of complaints. There's nobody who is complaining and is full of the spirit at the same time. So it tells you that's a conduct also. It's telling conduct. Don't be a murmurer. Mama, some Christians, they can eat. They can kiss their teeth like 455,000 times in a day. Anything. Why? I'm full of the Spirit. I'm giving to thanksgiving. Amen. Just sing. Sing a song and bless the Lord. Minister to the Father. Just bless His name. Are you singing in the Spirit? Sing a song. You want your neighbor to hear yourself? Or you are singing on key? Why? We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jehovah Almighty. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jehovah Almighty. Gbopeti amuwa. Meta lo kon tero gbopemi. Amen. Alright. So he says we give thanks always. It's a spirit-filled attitude. Then verse 22. Don't forget. He's still talking about conduct. Verse 22, Ephesians 5, 22, then says, Wives, submit to your own husbands. Emphasis on your own. Amen. He didn't say submit to every husband you see on the streets. And some male gender people can take this so funny. And, you know, are you a wife at all? And you think anybody will marry you? Calm down. You are not my husband. Amen. I'm not saying be rude. Of course, I always say this, that you don't need a special teaching for marriage. What every believer has to walk in the Spirit is enough for any relationship. I mean, if you walk by the Spirit and the conduct by the Spirit, you don't need any teaching for marriage again. Because walking by the Spirit means you'll be patient. Walking by the Spirit means you'll be slow to anger. Walking by the Spirit means you'll not be bitter. You'll not keep malice. You'll not envy. What else do you need in marriage? It's a total waste of time to have a seminar on marriage and not a seminar on Christian conduct. You're wasting time. Hallelujah. Anytime I talk about marriage, a lot of questions always pop up. Anytime I talk about it, I'm saying something else again now. Calm down. Let me finish at least. You don't need a seminar. Today we'll be teaching on the principles of marriage. Who has it? Nobody. Nobody has the perfect marriage. Save Christ and the church. Nobody can tell you that this is the way it all works out. There's no manual for it. It's an empty box. Your parents' own is different from your own. Oh, your parents, you saw them lovey-dovey. But your own wife doesn't like lovey-dovey. Voila. So you like cuddle. Don't to the marriage, though. The pastor means you like cuddle. You, and you're 311. I read your book. 311. Cuddle your pillow. And your anatomy textbook. Amen. The pastor means I'm not 311. I'm 400. Hallelujah. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Conduct. Okay? Paul is primarily writing to them in their cultural sense. So, you must learn to know that was that Daniel the prophet series 5, where we looked at,
not bias,
contextual, geographical,
how to do hermeneutics now.
Textual, where we look at the fact that you can have cultural, right? That is, a culture can determine how you interpret the text.
For example, listen very well.
What we have as the covering of air today is a Corinthian culture. I'm not saying it's bad to not cover air or to cover air. That's only to do with your faith in Christ. But when you read it in 1 Corinthians, it's a cultural thing.
Are you listening to me?
It's the same way you go into some places in the world and the guys don't plait their hair like Nigeria. But you go to some places, it's normal. They even do it for their kids. I mean, the pastor's son actually has callback. Shadi Adu, pastor's son. And it's nothing. Why? Because in their culture, it's nothing. You see, in Romans 16:16, for example, greet one another with a holy kiss. It's culture. If you come to me and you want to greet me with a kiss, I will beat your tongue. Hey, pastor, good morning. I remember that I traveled, and then they wanted to welcome me, and they were saying, I was embarrassed. I was totally embarrassed. Who find their ticket? Welcome. Everywhere I went to, everyone was kissing me. I said, wallah. If you go to that kind of place and start prostrating, they will look at you. Did you fall down? What's wrong? What's wrong? What's wrong with you? Did you trip up? Let me trip, monkey. Because in the Nigerian context, Yoruba to be precise, I know the Igbos don't have it. You don't prostrate it. Yeah. You can't say because an Igbo person is not greeting you like this, he's not respectful. No. He's greeting you, he's going to greet you in a way he knows. But you're going to greet me in the way I know. Amen. I cannot go to your father and do like this. I'll bow. Amen. Amen. So, sometimes you have those cultural biases. I must want to, that was the time I had Afro on. A very big one. Don't try to imagine. Blind eyes. So a very, very big one. My sisters even used to plait it for me inside the house. As I'm going out like this, they're losing it again. My mom was not even see it. This is the tall one line. You see, L has no fury. So this is how people go to hell. It's not more than this. He said, from this one now, you start to smoke. I said, no. They're just using it to practice. He said, no. They have air too. You know, then there's this woman in church. Then she told me, she said, the glory of a man, the glory of a woman is in her hair. And the glory of the man is Christ. That men ought not to keep hair. That is women that should keep their hair. You know that I'm now keeping God. So I told her, I said, ma, I have a question. There's this guy in our area, Brother Baby. His name is Brother Baby. He used to carry weight. He smokes, fornicates. Everybody knows that one. His area, brother. But he's on Skodo. Does that mean he's doing the will of God? And me, I've been preaching since, you know. Me, because my hair is full, I'm not doing the will of God. Just keep quiet. Because you know I'm robust, I also keep their hair. They also do skodo. Right? Then they now leave beards. Amen. Look at every great preacher of God. There's no one that has beards. Every one that fulfills God's plan for their lives. I won't say more than that. You can go and investigate. In your redeemed body, I don't know if you'll be beards. Just now investigate. Look at prophets. The glory of God. Hallelujah. Alright, so, again, you have to look at the cultural. I'm saying this for a reason. Cultural. So when it says, wives submit to your own husband, cultural. Is it also cultural in an African setup? Yes. Will there be places in the world where wives don't submit to their husbands? Maybe. But I think in most places in the world, actually. Even the Queen of England. When she was marrying, she said, to love and to obey. They wanted to remove the obedience. She asked them to put it back. Right there on the altar. So they said to love and to cherish. That's not the oath. To obey is there. No, your majesty. He said, no, put it. Because in their culture, it also permits that the wife submit to the husband. To your own husband. Amen. You need to submit to every husband in the body of Christ. Wives, submit to your own husband. You learn something? Even as unto the Lord. Verse 23. Look at your Bible, please. Not me. I'm not your husband. Verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife. Even as Christ is the head of the church and is the savior of the body. Again, let there be head, shall? Amen. In the family, whether it's the wife that will be the head of the family or the husband. But there's some family that is the wife that is the head of house. Is that how they call it? Head of house. Don't call lessons to say, I have to let my wife know. Do you have a keg that I want you to buy for it? And my wife, I'm sorry, my wife is not around. But here is the head of this house. Keg! 5 liter keg. Your wife is not around. I will discuss, myself and my wife will discuss it. We will reach an agreement for keg. Eat your keg. So he says, the husband is the head of the family, or the head of the wife. Verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Then verse 25 says, husbands, before he say, I don't have a role too, say, love your wife. Say, amen. He didn't say, love everybody. He didn't say, love every wife in the body of Christ. Love your own wife. Say, amen. You know, some people like to quote what benefits them. The Bible says, wife, submit your husband. You will not skip the fact that it also says, husband, love your wife. My dad used to quote Ephesians 6:1-3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. That your days may be long. Then I'll tell him, read to verse 4 now. Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, don't provoke your children. Why do you, somehow his eyes doesn't get to verse 4. He just stopped at verse 3. Ephesians 6:1-3. Just stop there. When I answered him, I said, I'm begging you. This once I beseech you. Read verse 4. There was there in verse 4. Fathers. And so. Amen. So those are the ones that favors you. Wives submit, husbands you love. Amen. And then you have a good home. Interesting. It says in verse 24, therefore the church is subject unto Christ. So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. Now, Paul starts to do something. He starts to talk about more of Christ and the church than the husband and wife. Let's read on. Let's read verse 27 to 32. Everybody wants to go. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spots or wrinkle or any such thing, that he should be holy and without blemish. So men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever ate his own flesh, but nourishes it, cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Observe that it says, everything I've been talking about, before you start thinking that it's about marriage, you say, I'm talking about Christ and the church. What he's doing is that he's taking conduct in marriage from Christ and the church. That is, look at Christ and his church, then you know how to behave in your marriage. The way Christ loved the church and the way the church submits to Christ. The way Christ will love a believer in patience, in hope, in help. Then he says, that same way, listen, love your wife. Interesting. So, listen very well. What is that telling you? That marriage is a parable. Marriage is meant to actually illustrate Christ and the church. Someone told me that your first ministry, your first place of ministry is your family. That is utter nonsense. Bullocks. Rubbish. High sounding nonsense. Your first place of ministry, your first place of assignment, where God has sent you for us, is your family. So Jesus did not have ministry. And also Paul. Can you boldly say that to one before the throne of grace? That Paul does not have ministry. They are meant to send you out of heaven. Half of the New Testament. That's Paul. No. If Paul says, if you don't want to marry, it's fine. Don't let anybody pressure you. Now, you say, Pastor, I started again. No. He started telling us to marry. When did I say it? What I am saying is, it doesn't define anybody. And it doesn't define your faith in Christ. Whether someone is single or married does not affect what the Spirit of God is going to do through and in them. It doesn't have a single effect like this. So don't let the society be the one telling you, the woman's clock. When did you put batteries at the clock? There's no such thing. Hey, Pastor, how about at the age of short of cost. At the end of the day, Jesus said there's no marriage in heaven. He said in eternal life there's no marriage, there's no sweetie, there's no honey, there's no babe, there are no children. Your children will not call you father. Everybody's on his own. So learn to focus your life on the things that matter. We are in such an age where peer pressure is gaining a whole lot of strongholds. People just want to get married. And if you observe the trend, they just want to get divorced. So you just get married. And say, it's not working. You know, and you know, this mental health day. It's affecting my mental health. I can't deal. So who would the children go to? Let's split him into half. You spend 6 months in your place, spend 6 months. Because in the first place, you didn't even know about Christ and the church. In the first place, you have not even internalized it. Some people here, they know about it. But your Christian living is still, you know, you are still working on it. Amen. You claim to love God, but we know that in the real circumstances, when push comes to shove, you actually love Him. Hallelujah. So marriage is meant to show you Christ and the church. It's an illustration. It's a parable. Let's see how the writers of the New Testament wrote. Because it's going to help us a lot. You learned something this morning? Come on, you learned something? Look at Matthew 8, for example. So you see how the writers of the New Testament wrote. And when you see the pattern of their writing, you'll be able to understand why Paul will use marriage as an example. Alright? In Matthew 8, in verse 14, when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched their hands, and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered to them. And when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirit with his word. And he healed all that were sick. Can we verse 17 together? That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore. So, again, listen very well. He healed the sick. Then Matthew said, he is healing the sick. To show that he will take on our infirmities in his death. He is healing the sick to show that he will forgive our sins. So don't forget that what we call the signs, listen very well. Healing is a sign. These signs are following them that believe me. Abi? Is a sign. Every sign is not the real thing. Every sign points to another. If you see a banner and say, glorious house church, at the junction, will you stay there and start saying, your goodness is running at the junction, beside the banner. Your goodness is running at, where's pastor? Where's pastor? When are we going to start prayer? You are going to stay there till Jesus comes. Why? Because the billboard is a sign. It's meant to point you to where the church is. So healing itself is not the end. It is a... And that's why you must not just heal the sick for show. The healing of the sick points to forgiveness of sin. Healing of the sick points to the fact that, you know what? Christ is also going to forgive. Because listen, both healing and forgiveness requires you to set something loose. Or requires you to set someone loose. Both healing and forgiveness. So, healing is a sign. Look at Matthew 9. Just the next chapter after that. And he entered into a ship and passed over, and he came to his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, laying on the bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. Someone is sick. Then Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. Again, he's telling you what healing in the body should point to. So every time you see someone who is healed, again, it should be a reminder, again and again, that Christ forgives sins. How many of you get what I'm just saying? That the way he can set someone loose from malaria, the way he can set someone loose from cancer, he can set someone loose from the greatest sickness ever, sin. Is it making sense? So, he says, they brought the person that is sick and said, your sins are forgiven. And Jesus did not do that one once. He didn't do it twice. He did it many times. Your sins are forgiven. And behold, verse 3, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man is blaspheming. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think even in your heart, whether it's easier to say, your sins be forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? But you know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins. Arise, take up your bed and walk. You see that? Did you see that? So that you can know that the Son of Man can forgive sins. Now, the sick will be healed. So, forgiveness of sin is the real deal. Healing is the parable. See, making sense?
healing is to point to the fact that, you know what? Jesus forgives sins. He sets people loose from the bondage of the enemy. So, you find such signs in the New Testament a lot. Where they pick, as it is said by Isaiah, by his stripes we are healed. Again, that's not bodily healing, right? But of course you can use it. But that's not bodily healing. We are healed from the real sickness. Sin. Damnation. Condemnation. By his stripes. I've seen people say, Jesus took 39 stripes. Now there are 39 kinds of diseases. Calm down. By his stripes. By his sacrifice. Our sins are forgiven. Does that make sense? So that you might know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins. Arise, take up your bed and walk. So, healing is a sign of forgiveness. It fulfills it. Remember in John chapter 5, that man who had been there for 38 years. Then Jesus told him, arise, take up your bed and walk in verse 8. He has been at the pool of Bethesda. Bethesda, not Bethsaida. He has been at the pool of Bethesda for 38 years. Lame, just there paralyzed. 38 years. So he told you that there is no situation that took place. Amen. Amen. 38 years. And Jesus came along. And he says, you know what? Do you want to walk? He said, yeah, I want to walk. Take up your bed and walk. And then he walked. And then he left. And then verse 13. And he that was healed did not know who it was. For Jesus had conveyed himself away. And he must still be in that place. Afterward, Jesus finds him in the temple. And said unto him, behold, you are made whole. See no, lest a worse thing come upon you. Again, he's comparing the sickness and sin. Say, you know what? This one that we healed you from is small. There's a worse sickness. Is it making sense? Again, that worse sickness will be what? Damnation. Not having the life of God. Right? Not being a part of God's kingdom. Let a worse thing come upon you. So, healing points to forgiveness. Don't forget, we already made mention of 1 Peter 2:24. By stripes you were healed. In James 5. Is any sick among you? Verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. The Lord shall raise him up. And if he had committed sins, they shall be... Are you seeing the very close relation between every time you see sickness and sins? Because the bodily healing is meant to point you to spiritual healing. Alright? Let me see one more. Jeremiah 17. Verse 14. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my priest. Heal me, O Lord, I'll be healed. Then he says, save me. That makes sense? So again, healing is meant to point to forgiveness of sin. It's meant to point to salvation. What about raising from the dead? When you raise someone from the dead by the miraculous, it's meant to point to something. It's a sign. Prophecy is a sign. It's a sign of the indwelling. When Jesus says, I will be with you always. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You display that in prophecy. So by the time I say, thus saith the Lord. What have I done? I've told you that he's with me. So prophecy is a sign of the indwelling. It's a sign of our fellowship with the Father. It's not the end of itself. Every time you see someone prophesy, like Paul said, how shall the unlearned know? How shall the unbelieving know? When he comes among you. But when he hears you prophesy, he knows that surely the Lord is in and among you. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Alright. So, prophecy is a sign of the indwelling. It's not the end to itself. When you raise someone from the dead, it's not the end in itself. It's meant to point to something. What's meant to point to? The resurrection of our bodies. Or the redemption of our bodies. That is, one day, this body, this frailty, this mortal body will give way. But Paul says, immortality will swallow up mortality. Right? Right? One day. He says, when he shall appear, we know we will be like him. We will see him as he is and we'll become like that. He says, in Romans, he says, the next creation awaits the manifestation of the sons of God. That is the redemption of our bodies. Amen. The manifestation of the sons of God is not miracle, though. Again, next creation. I win the manifestation of the sons of God. We are going to show them the manifestation of the sons of God. Calm down. Manifestation of the sons of God is actually the redemption of our bodies. Just read Romans 8 and don't cherry pick it. Read the entire book. Amen.
I think we taught this before. I don't know the teaching again. Praying in the spirit. Alright. They said it. Alright, so again. So we said the raising of the dead is meant to point to the redemption of our body. Don't forget that when Jesus raised Lazarus, he told Martha, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He said, he that believes in me shall never die. He will pass from death to life. And he raised Lazarus as a sign. So Martha said, I know that on the resurrection morning. So again, when you raise the dead, because he said, if that Master, if you have been here 4 days earlier, you would have raised him from the dead. But I know that on the resurrection morning he will rise. Jesus said, no. I will now do it now to show you that it will happen. Is it making sense? That is, I will raise the dead now so that you will know. Like Romans 8:11 will now tell us that he that quickened Christ from the dead will also quicken your mortal body. Romans 8:11. Let me check if I'm right. Yeah. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells within you. Amen. So again, raising the dead, the miraculous of raising of the dead is a pointer. It's not something you just start doing video. No, it's meant to remind us that one day, this mortal body will give way. Amen. You will not be hungry again. You will not sleep. And the pastor, I prefer to sleep actually. Amen. So we have such things in the scriptures that one thing points to another. And that is exactly what Paul uses marriage for. So he picks marriage and he says, you know what? Marriage is not an end to itself. It's meant to point you to Christ and the church. Have you are with me? Where am I? We are together now. Alright. So, the institution of marriage, the way they call it, is meant to point you to Christ and his church. Let's look at where he quoted. You know, in Ephesians, go back to Ephesians 5. The Bible study is gradual. It's painstakingly done. You don't rush it. Amen. Like I said, you read properly. You don't do gaga. Amen. So Ephesians 5, go back. So we said it's a sign, right? It's a parable. It's an illustration. He said, don't forget his entire cap, verse 32. This is a great mystery. I know that everything I'm talking, you might not understand. But I speak before you. Thank God he wrote this one. He said, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. What is it meant to achieve? So that you can derive your conduct from that place. He says, because it's written, therefore shall a man leave father and mother. I'm going to teach some things in Daniel Prophecy 6 before the close of the year. And you'll be able to see how the dialogue prophets work actually. We are getting interesting times. From 6 to 11 will be very interesting times. Because we've laid some foundation. So be able to push better. Because when do we get this? 6. Amen. Interesting times really. 6 to 11. I think. Okay. Alright. Then by the time we get to 11, 12 again, we start to lay another foundation for some more serious work. Hallelujah. I love God's word. You looking forward to it? Yes, alright. So, he says in Ephesians 5, verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Interesting. The word one flesh is the word in the Greek, sark. S-A-R-K. It means one body. And before you say figurative, no. Literally, a man will leave his father and mother and he will become one body like this with his wife. It's not figurative that, oh, they are two, but they stand as one. No. It means, let me choose a man. Before I choose someone else, I say, pastor has shown us the wife. Come. You can't be one body. There are two slings for one body for me.
I'm a slim as well.
Alright, so, a man will leave father and his like gay. If you come. Let's give you a nice illustration. A man will leave father and mother. Come, let me use you. No. Both of you. I'll give you both of you. Not me. A man will leave father. I did this for someone. I said before. I even some people some years ago. And I got ID. It's not prophecy. Amen. Illustration. Amen. Amen.
A man will leave father and mother and will become one with his wife. When he says one flesh, Bawa in the Hebrew, it actually means one flesh. I know the way we are probably, it means when you now see they are one, it's actually one. You don't see the wife, you don't see the husband again, you just see one person. Oftentimes people just try to illustrate and say, no, that means they have one mind, one decision. Have you ever had one decision with your husband? Don't say, I want the child to go to this school. Don't say, I want the child to go to this school. I say, whoever washes more plates, win. That's not one body. One body means the decision is one, the appearance is one, the glory is one. Amen. Have your seat. Thank you. So that means you will not be looking for either the wife or the husband. No, it's one flesh. I remember there was a year that I tried to invalidate that. I tried my possible best. I studied the etymology of the Greek, everything, just to appeal to the fact that it can be two and one. Then I reached out to some of my friends who are also theologians. I'm not a theologian, yeah, but they are theologians by craft, by work. And he said, nah, that one is even Greek, confirmed Greek. He said, the very word of it means actually one. That Paul would have even said, shall become flesh, and it will still be as strong. That one flesh is an emphasis. I said, hey, there's a problem then. You know, so if he said, the two shall become flesh, he said, he's still talking about one body. That he puts one flesh to tell you how serious it is. And he's telling you that is Christ and the church. Then he says, a man will leave father and mother and cleave to his wife. That's Genesis 2, right? Alright? Go to Genesis 2. You know something? Therefore shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Interesting. They shall be one flesh. Let's see the root of this. Verse 19. Genesis 2, 19. I think I already taught this in the Dialogue of the Prophets. Probably series 3 or 4. Who like Dialogue of the Prophets? Some of you are fans of Dialogue of the Prophets. 3 or 4, I can't remember. Just go listen to 3 and 4. Come on. We taught this very exhaustively. Alright, look at verse 19. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to the beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet. Don't forget we have explained helpmeet. Helpmeet is the word ezer in the Hebrew. E-Z-E-R. E-Z for zebra. E-R. Now, ezer is not your wife. As much as I would love that. Your wife is not your helpmeet. There was not found an helpmeet. Ezer is used for a warrior. Please go listen to the Dialogue of Prophets 3 and 4. We taught this one very well for more than 7 hours. Of course, broken. So that I have never taught my own personal opinion. And I will to God, I will never. Amen. After you have listened, then you can come and confront and say, no, that's not the Bible. We look at that word Ezer. That's the same thing that David will now say, I will look unto the hills. Where will my help, my Ezer come from? And he wasn't talking about a woman. My help comes from the Lord. Hosea will say, little O Israel, the Lord your God is your helpmeet. So when he says, there was not found an helpmeet for Adam, that is not wife. Oh. That is God. That is, Adam has not come to God's plan for him yet. Good. Interesting. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed the flesh thereof. Verse 22. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he the woman and brought her to the woman. Now, the issue is, a lot of people think of the Genesis account as the creation account. That would be a stupid assumption. You can't argue with a scientist with Genesis. You will fail. Because the person who wrote Genesis never wrote it or intended it for it to be an historical book. It's a book of prophecy to tell you about the will of God. Moses is not an anthropologist, he's not an historian, he's not a marriage counselor, he's a prophet. Prophets write out the will of God. Were people already married before he wrote this? Yes. People were already married. They were already having children. So why would he now write, a man will leave father and mother, keep his wife? The same thing Paul is doing. People are already married. Then he's telling you, no, look at the real marriage. It's meant to be one flesh. This is your own that is true. You can take examples and conduct from it. Is it making sense? So, how did Eve now come to pass? A deep sleep fell on Adam, and by the time he woke up, there was another walking Adam. And we have seen that that is actually the resurrection. Right? So in the resurrection, you now have the church. We taught this already. So in the resurrection, you now have the church from Christ. Just like Adam and Eve. So when that says Christ and the church, does it make sense now? The first marriage, does it make sense now? That is, don't look at Adam and Eve. I taught this a lot in Daniel Prophet. If you are a student of Daniel Prophet, Daniel Prophet is our teaching on Genesis and how the prophets speak, the Old Testament, really. So if you are a Coral Bible student, it's a series you should listen to, right? And I told you before that when you're reading Genesis and you look at Adam, Adam can be both a spiritual entity and a physical entity at the same time. So you can have a spiritual account and a physical account. For example, he says, and God said, let there be light. Genesis 1:3. And there was light. Now listen. Was there a physical light? Yes. But that light, is it a physical light? No. I don't know how to say this. The light, Paul now tells us that light in Genesis is the light of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4, have you? And that light is the light of the glorious gospel that shone in the hearts of everybody that believes. But was there the sun and the moon? Later. So you had a light in Genesis that was not the sun and that was not the moon. The sun and the moon were created in verse 14. But we already had a light that was shining in verse 3. He called that light Christ. So, you are reading an account, and you are seeing both a physical element and a spiritual element at the same time. That is how Moses wrote Genesis. You see a tree of knowledge of good and evil, and you know it's not a tree. There was no tree. Have you seen a tree that he called tree of knowledge of good and evil? So what is the fruit? Good and evil. Oh, tree of life, Uncle. So again, Jesus will not come and say, forget those ones. I'm the bread of life. I'm the living water. Again, he's just using the Moses analogy to teach you, the Genesis analogy. So when he says tree of life, that is actually Christ. But because they cannot know Christ in Genesis, he's going to tell them in a parable. If you take from the tree of life, if you believe in him, you will live forever. So, when you see an Adam, I said this some years ago, and some of you look puzzled then, but you must understand it by now. When I said, you know why Paul would not blame Eve? I said, Adam is the one at fault. Because Eve is Adam. Eve took of the fruit and ate it. That is Adam. In the coming years, we'll probably be able to explore more. We already have the foundation. Again, if you don't understand what I'm saying, it's because you have not listened to any of the teachings. And today is not the day for that one again. Amen. We have looked at it from Genesis to Malachi. And we have investigated it. If you listen to that teaching and you're not convinced that Christ is the helper, then come and meet me. Then we'll talk about your reservations. Amen. Alright, so, again, the resurrection brings out the church. Then he says, it becomes one flesh. So, wherever you now see Eve, that is Adam. Wherever you now see the church, that is Christ. Paul will call that in Ephesians 1:23. He says, he has given him, verse 22, he has given him to be the head over all things, to the church, which is his. So, the church, which is his body, is flesh. So, the church and Christ are not now two entities. No. Wherever you see the believer in Christ, you are seeing Christ. When Paul was persecuting the church, Jesus said, why are you? Paul said, who are you? When he appeared to him on the way to Damascus. Who are you? Jesus said, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. But Paul was not killing Jesus. He didn't kill Jesus. He wasn't even there. He was killing the church. He was killing Christians. Then Jesus said, no, I am Jesus, the one you are killing. Why? Because where Christ is where his church is. One body. One flesh. Is it making sense? One flesh. So again, it's not two people trying to do the same thing. No. The church is his body. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. Ephesians 1:22 to 23. Don't you know that your body is the temple of God? That means God is not found somewhere else. He's found in you. And we now saw that from Genesis, that a man leaves father, just like Christ and mother, and will cleave his wife, the church, Eve, in that instance, and they will become one flesh. Paul now said, it's a great mystery, but it's Christ and the church. Does that make sense? Hallelujah. So, marriage is meant to show you the oneness that we have with God. It's meant to show you the union we have with God. It's not a show off of your fine wife or your fine husband or your fine children. It's not a show off of, it's not any achievement. Both your married and the married have the marriage with Christ. Both the single and the plural are both in union with Christ. The real marriage. When they came to ask Jesus, a woman married seven brothers, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? He was looking at them and said, the real marriage is not those ones. That's why she would afford to marry seven. And you're asking, who is she one with? She's not one with any of them. Amen. I learned something. So, marriage is a display. Not totally complete. Just like healing, it doesn't totally describe forgiveness of sin. It just tries its bit. Raising someone from the dead doesn't really depict the redemption of our bodies. Someone that you raise from the dead will die again now. Later. It doesn't really depict it. But as a sign, it's just a sign. Like Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days. A sign that Christ was also being in the earth for 3 days. Have you? A sign doesn't really show it. Because Jonah just came out and went to meet his wife. Nothing again. But Christ came out with the church. So, a sign doesn't really convey the entire truth, but it tells you, it gives you a glimpse. So, marriage is meant to give you a glimpse of the union between Christ and the church.
Amen.
Animals, God said, they marry. You don't know. Maybe you watch Lion King. Animals get married. Whether they go to court or not. Somehow, they just say, this one is my own. I get to watch a lot of lion documentaries in Kenya and all of those ones, Najwa. And I know very well that every lion has a lioness. There's a guy also follow on YouTube for that, you know. So animals get married. Humans get married. And, Adia, Turkey. You get married. So, again, it's nothing special. What's special is the import of it. So if your marriage doesn't reflect Christ and the church, Paul is saying, take a cue. Paul is saying, look at the real marriage and take lessons from it. So our conduct in marriage is meant to reflect Christ and the church. So stop looking away from Adam. Look away from Adam and Eve. How can you even teach marriage with Adam and Eve? I've always said that before. Adam had no other choice than to forgive Eve. Which other woman will you forgive? Say, Eve, my darling, I choose you. Who else do you want to choose? Cain? That's what unlike now, you have billions to choose from. Amen. If you say, you don't want to marry Nigeria, go to Lebanon. Go and marry Lebanese. Go to India and go and marry. But Adam doesn't have a choice. Eve, I forgive you. I believe the best of you. What else will you do? Amen. So it's a wrong teaching to be using Adam and Eve as marriage. No. You can't even use Jacob and Rachel. I've seen people use Jacob and Rachel. Very stupid example. Both parties. At Jacob and Rachel. Stupid example. You can't use Isaac and Rebecca. You see what Rebecca did now? Supporting Jacob in his foolishness. So again, that just shows you that as much as possible, the human mimicry of marriage is still as imperfect as it comes. But you know what is perfect? Christ and his church. So, Paul will now make that import and say, the way Christ loves the church, are you seeing that? The way Christ loves the church, husbands, love your wives. The way the church is submissive to Christ, wives, submit your husband. Do you get that now? Huh? Why? Because that is the ideal marriage. Oh my God, he's teaching conduct. He already told him, don't lie. Don't be angry. Don't be bitter. Don't be envious. Don't keep malice. Don't steal. Walk in the light. Don't fornicate. Don't be covetous. Redeem the time. The days are evil. Be full of the Spirit. Be full of thanksgiving. Don't murmur. And he says, even in marriage, our ideal is Christ and the church. Take from his conduct. Take from his conduct. See how Christ deals with his church today. Impatience. Sometimes you look back at at you, look at you now, look at some things that you have believed before in the Bible. One of my friends on my birthday, she said, I remember how you taught us John 3:16 as business. You saw the post? I showed you. Okay. He said, I remember that year that you taught us John 3:16 as business. And I taught it. That's some decades ago. Amen. It's over a decade. 2020. It's over a decade. So, you know, and I thought, I said, for God so loved the world. That he gave his only begotten son. You must first love the business. And you now give your all. That's capital. And you now give your all, you give your best. That you don't reserve in business. I've always loved business. And you now give your best. That whosoever believes, I have to believe in the business. That you can't just put your son, you can't just put your best. You have to believe in what you are doing. Shall not perish, but and the business will not perish. But we'll have an everlasting like that. Now see what happens when people now believe in Jesus. Many sons, that capital has become interest, and God must have been looking at me with the host of angels. Angels don't know anything. He's echoing, and Jesus will be saying, "Kill all my soul." But look at the patience of God. Amen. At the patience of God. See me now. Hallelujah. You know how many nonsense you have said? I remember some about 15 years ago, I was drawing air fire on the board. Moyo, you were there, Abby? I was drawing air fire on the board. I said, these are some of you, this is where some of you are going. I was the first president. Some of you, these are you will melt. I told him, this finger we bought at this place we bought for 1,000 years. Who told me? Where did I know that one from? That this one, this the first part, we bought for 1,000 years. I just give number. That this one is very thick. This one is very thick. We are looking at it 2.5. We bought for like 500,000 years, and Jesus was looking at me. He didn't strike me down. He didn't give up on me. As Christ loved the church. So sometimes your wife is not what you envisage. You know, in dating, what you call dating. So I have a very conservative liberal background. So dating is heavy in my mouth. But I've seen it in Christian Mirror. So I'll use the word dating. You know, in dating is audition. You put your best foot forward. You cook good food for the man. I just brought you. Hula! Man's work with only do like this. Turkey, not turkey. Turkey, second layer. Third layer, stir fry. Fourth layer, jollof. Fifth layer, fried. Sixth layer, basmati. You know, she will not marry you. Who else? Then when you now get married, you know, I'm tired though. I'm not cooking today. You are the one I was. You are the one who's giving me a song to sing. So sometimes expectations are not met in marriage, but as Christ loves the church, amen. In patience, in hope, in help, as Christ loves the church. Say, husbands, love your wives. Does Christ see our imperfections? Yes. Does he love us still? Very well. Conduct in marriage. Does he see that? I don't like my wife. The way he talk. As Christ loved the church. In the seeming imperfection. Same thing, you know. I'm not saying husbands are not perfect. You know, you had yours in your mind, Prince Charming. Prince Charming in Christ. In Christ. You know, my knight in shiny armor. This one don't even get any armor. Apart from armor of God. My knight that will save me. But the day they harass you, that's why I knock him out of car. That's why if I see them. Enter. I thought you would come and, you know, be a man.
I'm not a man, no.
It's easy people that want to fight you now, but I would do.
How can you say that you face giants?
We are like grasshoppers.
And so we were.
You had expectations. But as Christ loved the church. So we take our cues from them. We don't take our cues from movies. From movies. Some people's idea of marriage is taken from Hollywood. So you expect scented candles and dinner nights out every day. For a man that just finished with that group.
Like, where not any seller? Where will you get candles from? Where will you get candles from? Not that every prayer group. That's just prayer rally.
You know, you have expectations because you watch too many movies. I don't know where we caught the bug of, you know, making very loud proposals. There are nothing wrong with proposals and all of that. You are going to where you propose in France. She said yes in Italy. Your engagement in Germany. Introduction in England. Owambe in Lagos. After you are done, you will still have to now look at Christ as the church. Because the movies will not be enough. They will not be enough to hold it together. We are such an age, when people just get married and in the next 6 months you just hear there are issues. And you just want to go my separate way. Why? Because your idea of it was not taken from Christ and the church. Amen. In the movies, they show you what they want you to see. Every cast has makeup on. So you begin to look at your wife as you're watching movies. I didn't marry a fine wife. Give her money for makeup. Give her money for makeup. And you see that she's also fine. And what were you seeing before? Hallelujah. See, I get my ideas from the right place. So Christ and the church models the perfect marriage for us. Don't forget, the one we have in the physical is just an example. It's nothing compared to the ideal. So our conduct in marriage should show Christ in the church. In love, in patience, in help, in availability. He said, I am with you always. Availability. In hope. Then he says, wives, also submit yourselves to your husbands. As the church submits to Christ. Submit yourself to your husbands. I don't know why people have an issue with that. If you marry the man you love, I think you will submit. Why would you not want to submit to a man that you actually... What are you looking for? Suddenly now this guy is not smart enough. What are you seeing before? Love your wife. Submit to your husband. Even as Christ is to the church. You learn something today? Share with your neighbor in 3 minutes or 2 minutes.